Good morning and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. I'm Bob Grass, the pastor, and I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 this morning. You can grab a Bible or your tablet or phone or whatever you're going to use and find Genesis 17. This brings us back to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. He has stated it multiple times because just like us, Abraham needed to hear it more than once. He needed to be reminded of God's promises. So I have a chart for you this morning to see the covenant that God shared with Abraham, the different parts of it, the emphasis, the new information that we've talked about as we've gone. And there are four parts to the covenant that God made to Abraham. They are the land, a nation, divine blessing and protection, and seed or descendants or offspring. And I have references there for you in that chart to see the different parts of God's promise that were fulfilled later on, but promised in these different passages. We looked at chapter 12 a while back, and then again some information in chapter 13, and then chapter 15. Was where God had Abraham go to sleep and then pass through those animals that Abraham had prepared. And we come back to it today. And there's an emphasis on three out of the four in our passage today. The one that is not really stated clearly here is the divine blessing and protection. But we will see reference to the land, to a nation, specifically today to kings, and then a big emphasis on offspring. Those of you who know the story of Abraham and Sarah know that they were an older married couple who didn't have children and could not have children. And that plays a big part in this chapter that we're going to look at today. So hopefully this will make sense to you, whether you've been listening every week or whether this is new material to you. We're going to go through it in a moment, verse by verse together. But overall, we're going to look at the promise confirmed through more promises about the offspring, specifically Isaac, and then the sign of the covenant. That's where we're headed this morning. Again, I'm so glad that you've joined us, whether you're a first-time visitor to our online service or whether you're here every week. We'd love for you to say hello or like the feed there to let us know that you're out there and that our technology is working properly. And what I'd like to do right now is read our passage. So hopefully you've had a chance to find Genesis chapter 17, and I'm going to read it for us. Would you please follow along as I read? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we look into this chapter of your word today, we thank you for giving us your word, that we have it written down, that we have it in our own language, that we can read it and study it together. And Father, as we look at this passage today, again, much of it is foreign to our modern day thinking. And yet, Lord, the promise that you said you made to Abraham and to his descendants is everlasting, and it's still in effect today. And Lord, we who are not Jews, we who are Gentiles, thank you that in Abraham, in his seed, specifically in his descendant, Jesus Christ, all of the nations of the world are blessed. And we thank you that we, as those who were formerly outside your covenant, can claim your promises to us today of salvation and of eternal life. And Lord, as we study this together this morning, would you please give us understanding? You've given your Holy Spirit, who will teach us all things and lead us into truth, and we ask that he would do that this morning. I ask that you would enable me to teach your word accurately and clearly, that your Holy Spirit would anoint me to preach your word this morning, that we would know that it is your word and that you are giving it to us for today, not just as a history lesson, Lord, but with application to our lives today and this week. So, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish what you want to do concerning your word this morning, and that we would be ready to hear, that we would be ready to change, to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I have some main ideas, main points for you this morning that I'd like to share. There are three of them. And then I have an outline that will guide us as we look together at this chapter. The big ideas as I see them, as I've studied and thought about this week, are that number one, God keeps his word. We're going to see, this has been a long time coming. 25 years approximately since God first appeared to Abram. And God keeps his word. We'll see it fulfilled when we get a few more chapters in. but he keeps his promises. Number two, God teaches us how to respond to his word. We see a little bit of that in verse 1 and then see it spelled out more plainly in verses 9 through 14, that we are supposed to respond to God's word. What does that look like? Obedience. Is it going to look quite the same as it did for Abraham? No. And yet, there is a response required by God's word. And then third, we're going to see that God clarifies his word. That's in verses 15 through 22. Some of the ins and outs of the promise, some of what Abraham did not yet understand, God is going to bring clarity. There is a promised son still to come. His name is Isaac, and he's going to be the son of Abraham and Sarah, and it's going to be next year. That type of specificity. God clarifies his word. So God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He teaches us how to respond to his word, and he clarifies his word. Now here's the outline. Here's our roadmap for this chapter. Number one, God's message to Abraham. That is the promise. The fancy word for that from the Bible is a covenant. God's message to Abraham, the promises, verses 1 through 8. Then second, God's command to Abraham, the sign of the promise. There's a symbol that's going to help Abraham and his descendants remember this promise forever. And that's in verses 9 through 22. And then before we finish the chapter, we get to see Abraham's response, which is obedience. Verses 23 to 27 show that Abraham obeyed exactly what God had said and did it immediately as a great example to us of faith. So let's look together at this first point, God's message to Abraham, which is the promise. Go back with me, please, to verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, in my New King James Bible that I'm reading from, the first word of the first verse is when. When? When is when? This is when Abram was 99 years old. Quick review of the timeline. God first spoke to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees when he was about 75 years old. God saved him, intervened in his life, saved him from the pagan idolatry of that area. And he called him out of there and said, I'm going to show you a land and I'm going to bless you. And when Abram was 86, 11 years after that, his son Ishmael was born. This was not the child of Abram and Sarai, his wife. This was a child born out of wedlock. This was not part of God's plan. Hagar, a servant from Egypt, and Abram had the child Ishmael. And we'll see today, God's going to deal with Ishmael. God's going to bless Ishmael, but that is not the promised child that is going to come from Abram. And now it has been 13 years since the last recorded word of the Lord that came to Abram. He's had some spectacular visions, dreams, and God speaking to him directly. But as far as the scriptures tell us, he hasn't heard from God for 13 years. David Guzik said, you don't make a great man of faith overnight. It takes years of God's work in them, years of almost mundane trusting in God, perhaps interrupted with a few spectacular encounters with the Lord. The Lord saved me when I was about 4 years old, and that means that I've been saved for approximately 40 years. I can count on one hand how many times that God spoke to me, specifically to me in such a special way that I knew it was God speaking, a supernatural event. It's not something that happens every day. Yes, he's given us his word. He expects us to read and study his word and to hear from him in that way. But God is much more likely to speak to you and to me through his word than through skywriting or a dream or a vision. Now, you may be wondering if you're feeling the same way. It's been a long time since I've heard God speak to me. You may be wondering, why did God wait 13 years? This is Abraham. This is the friend of God. This is the father of faith, the example to us of faith. And if that's your question, you just answered your own question, because he is walking with God by faith. John Corson put it this way. Why don't I hear more frequently from the Lord? Why do I go through weeks or months or years when I don't hear direct words from Him in my spiritual ears? Faith means we walk not by what we see physically, by what we hear audibly, or by what we know intellectually. Faith means we hang on to what God said previously. See, we have to remind ourselves, when God makes a promise, He doesn't go back on it. Just because it's taking longer than we think it should, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. If God said something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And Abram is learning that. So when Abram was 99 years old, the verse tells us, the Lord appeared. And this appearance, as we've seen in previous chapters, this appearance was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany, a Christophany. This is God Himself coming in the person of the Son, appearing to Abram. And what's the first thing that God does, as we've seen before? He introduces Himself. What does He say? I am Almighty God. Now, the Hebrew for that is El Shaddai. You may know that name for God. What does it mean? Well, we have it translated here as Almighty God, or the Lord All-Powerful. And that's an accurate translation. That's very good. But if you start looking in the study Bibles and commentaries, you're going to find a lot of disagreement on where the word came from and why we say it means God All-Powerful. I'm going to spare you all that. You can search it on your own if you want to. I found one commentary itself, gave it five different meanings or sources of the meaning of this word. But if we combine all of that, as Warren Wiersbe did, I'd like to show you his definition because I think this is helpful to us to understand what the name El Shaddai means. El Shaddai means the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. I'll say that again. El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. The fact that He is all-powerful means He can do whatever He needs to do to fulfill His will. And that's the emphasis that we see here in this chapter, the first time we see El Shaddai. God the all-powerful, God the almighty, the all-sufficient one, is about to tell Abram how he's going to work on his behalf and on Sarah's behalf to work a miracle in order to keep his promise. In the context of this immediate chapter, it means that God, who is all-powerful, is going to enable Sarai and Abram to have a son. Now, after God said, here's who I am. I am God all-powerful. He then tells Abram, here's what you need to do. Here's the expectation that I have for you. We can paraphrase it this way. Here's who I am, and then here's what you need to do. There's a principle here. As one person pointed out, we can only do what God expects of us when we know who He is. In a full, personal, and real way. When we know who God is, we understand what He expects of us. And He has two things He tells Abram to do. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me, be blameless. Two commands that He gives right off the bat, because I am God all-powerful. What does walk before me mean? It means to maintain an ongoing relationship with God. It means just that, walk before me. Now, in case that didn't click yet, those of you who've had young children, maybe you've told your kids something similar to what I've told mine, and that's, stay where I can see you. Don't go out of my sight. That's what God's saying to Abram. If we look back at the earlier parts of the story, I guess literally He's saying, don't go off to Egypt. Don't try to have another child by anyone other than Sarah. Don't try to do it your own way. Don't get ahead of me. Stay right here where I can see you. We understand, theologically, God sees and knows everything. But He's telling Abram, walk before me. How? Be blameless. Blameless means faultless. It means perfect. It literally means whole. And so what he's telling Abram is a total commitment. I want all of you. I want all of you committed. A life of integrity walking before me. One commentator put it this way. Abram does not have license to live as he pleases. His behavior is to reflect the character of the one who called him. I am God all powerful, so there is a way you're supposed to live. Now, as we look through verse 2 and following, you're going to see some repeated words. And I am more of a visual learner. I like to see something in a chart or a graph. So what I have for you to see for a moment here is actually a word cloud of all of the words of chapter 17. And if you can see that, hopefully you understand there are some words that are repeated a lot more than others. If you look at it there, you have shall, will, and covenant. By frequency, that's the top three English words of this chapter. And you see the other names and the other words there. But what's the point? God is about to say over and over and over, you'll count it more than 20 times, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, this shall happen. What God is saying in this almost monologue, verse after verse, is these are the things that I am going to do. I am God all-powerful, this is how you should respond, and here's what I am going to do. And he starts off with verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So we're back to this idea of covenant, which is also a frequently repeated word in this chapter. My covenant between me and you, it's not another covenant, it's not a new covenant, it is a restatement, an affirmation of, and a clarification of the promise that he has already made to Abram. There's an important addition that we'll see here, and it's the sign, the symbol of circumcision. We'll get to that. And what's the response of verses 1 and 2? God appears to Abram. This is 13 years of silence, or so it seems. And God appears to Abraham, and he says, I am God all-powerful. Here's what you need to do. You need to stay in my sight. You need to live your entire life in an appropriate way before me. And I am making a covenant with you, a promise with you to multiply you exceedingly. And what does Abram do? He is on his face before God. That's the right response. That is a response of worship, reverence, awe before God. Verse 3 continues, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, I want to point out one phrase here that's going to help you figure out who and what God is talking about as we go through the chapter. You see that at the beginning of verse 4, as for me. At the beginning of verse 4, God says, as for me, and he's talking about himself, God. And we get to verse 9, and God says, as for you, meaning Abraham. As for you, Abraham, and he tells him more. And then verse 15, he's going to say, as for Sarai, your wife, and he tells Abraham more about Sarai. And then last, verse 20, as for Ishmael, and he tells Abraham something about Ishmael and the promise to him. So these are the ways God is explaining in a very organized fashion. Here's what I'm going to tell you about me, Abraham, and what I'm going to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what's going to happen with Sarah, and here's what's going to happen with Ishmael. So here he is, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, I don't know about your name, but I have a very common name. Robert is the name of my birth certificate. I was Bobby growing up. I can still remember in sixth grade when I decided I wanted to be called Bob, not Bobby. So most people now call me Bob. Some people who knew me back then call me Bobby. Some people call me Robert. And a few people in the world call me Rob. What's my name? My name is Robert. Do I know what that name means? Yes, I've looked it up before. My grandma gave me a bookmark because it was her husband's name. I'm named for both my grandfathers. I would think that you know what your name means, but our names we pick out because we like them or because we think they sound good. In the Bible, as we read the Old Testament, especially if we're studying through Genesis, names have meaning. And God is changing Abram's name to mean what God is going to do with him. The name Abram means exalted father. And as some have pointed out, that points back probably to his father, Terah, that he's of a kingly line, if you will, a noble line. So that's looking at the past. But this name that God is giving him by inserting just an extra syllable for us, really an extra letter in Hebrew, he's changing the meaning of the name to father of a multitude of nations. This is looking ahead. This is looking to the future, to his descendants. And this is a new idea here, a father of many nations. He said it in verse 4, he said it in verse 5. He's already promised to multiply him exceedingly, but multiple nations. And then verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. There it is again. And kings shall come from you. I want you to understand something. As we're looking at the covenant the way God is presenting it, this time, what we have is chapter 17. In almost every dimension, God made the long-delayed promise to Abraham greater. He's expanding the promise. He's making it even better than what he explained last time. Never before, David Guzik said, had God specifically said that multiple nations would come from Abraham. Never before had God specifically said that kings would descend from Abraham. So this is new and better. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. That phrase, everlasting covenant, comes up three times. Here in verse 7, again in verse 13, again in verse 19. It is an everlasting covenant. It's going to last forever. It's an unending promise. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting, there's that word again, possession, and I will be their God. He's promising him all the land of Canaan. In the same way that he promised him more descendants than he could count before he ever had a child, God is promising him a land before he ever owns one square foot in it. And he's saying, I'm going to give this to you and your descendants forever. An everlasting possession. Now, isn't this statement about being God to you and your descendants and I will be their God, isn't that the heart cry of every believing parent? That the God I know would be the God my children know. God, be their God too. Be the same God to them as you have been to me. And that's what God is offering without Abraham even asking. He's saying, this is an everlasting covenant. I'm going to be God to you, and I'm going to be the God to all of your descendants. I will be their God. So that's God's message to Abraham. That's the promise that makes up our first point. And now we're moving on to this second section, God's command to Abraham. This shows us the sign of the promise. How is Abraham going to teach future generations about this promise of God? There's a symbol. There's a physical reminder. Look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout all their generations. You shall keep my covenant. God defines what he means to keep my covenant. I'm going to read a section of verses here, so hang in with me. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant.
And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So to start with, if we're going to talk about circumcision, we need to know what that is. And I would imagine that most of you do. Circumcision, I was trying to think how young are the people who are going to be watching, so I'm trying to make this very simple. Circumcision is cutting off part of a boy or man's private parts. That's what circumcision is. And God is taking this to become a sign of the covenant. This is not the invention of circumcision at this point. Apparently they practiced it in Egypt long before this. So it was part of the culture, if you will, in some areas by the time of Abraham. But God is taking what was a cultural norm in some places and he's saying, this is going to be specific to you and your descendants. This is a sign, a symbol of the promise that I have made to you. God is defining and clarifying for Abraham what walking before him, remember verse 1, what walking before him and being blameless before him would look like for Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's part was to be circumcised. He and all of his household, all of the males in his household, had to be circumcised. This is the sign of the covenant. So if it's a sign, if it's a symbol, we need to understand what is it symbolizing? The Life Application Study Bible said circumcision is a symbol of cutting off the old life of sin, purifying one's heart, and dedicating oneself to God. Circumcision pictures the removal of the flesh, our sin nature that causes us to pursue sin, the part of us that needs to be changed in order to obey God and become more like Jesus. We are sinners at birth. We have a sin nature that's been passed down from Adam. We talked about that in the early chapters of Genesis. So there's part of me that is sinful. We call it generically the flesh. And I struggle with my flesh, my sinfulness, every day, and so do you. If you're a believer, you will have a struggle, a war, a battle with the flesh. And it will go on until Jesus comes back for us or until we die and go to be with him. So circumcision is a picture, a symbol of dealing with the flesh. Look at Abraham's life for a moment. 13 years prior, he and Sarah decided, hey, it would be a good idea to have my servant, my handmaid, will be the mother, and she will have a child, and the child will be mine. You can have an heir, and you can have offspring that way. That wasn't God's plan. Abraham and Sarah were operating ahead of God's schedule and in the flesh. And so, frankly, it is appropriate that what represents man's ability to have children would be what is cut away in part, what is removed, this operating in the flesh. God is going to do something miraculous, still a year away. We're going to see it by the end of this chapter. But it's going to be of the spirit. It is not going to be of the flesh. And that's the symbol, the picture that we have in circumcision, cutting away, getting rid of the old man. Put it in New Testament terminology. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The old man is passing away, and the lust thereof. He who does the will of God abides forever. New Testament truth with the same idea of this Old Testament circumcision. Circumcision became a proof of identity for the Jewish people. But remember, it was not the source of their identity. It didn't give them their identity. It was a proof of their identity. Vernon McGee said this, circumcision is the badge of the covenant. They did not have to do this in order to get the covenant. Remember, how many years prior had God promised to Abraham? About 25, a quarter century earlier, long before he gave him the sign of the covenant, circumcision. Continuing with McGee's words, God had already made the covenant with them,
The same thing is true today. A great many people think that if they join the church or are baptized, they will be saved. No. You don't do those things to get saved. If you are saved, then you'll do those things. But getting baptized, joining a church, giving to a church, going on mission work, these things do not save. They cannot save. Any more than being circumcised could make someone a Jew in the full sense that we see later. Doing those things will not save.
And being circumcised in and of itself, I told you, people in the Egyptian culture and other places in the world at that point had been circumcised. That didn't make them part of God's promised people. It just made them circumcised.
Now, I want to address two other things before we leave this topic of circumcision for the moment. First, while there's similarities between the symbol of circumcision for the Jews and the symbol of baptism for Christians, I believe there's significant differences between the two. I can remember the church where we were in Maryland, I was teaching a Sunday school class through Colossians, and someone came up to me and had questions. Is baptism in the New Testament the parallel for circumcision in the Old Testament? And there are similarities. You could say it's parallel, but it's not fully similar. There are differences, and there are important differences, significant differences, I believe, which is why I personally believe that baptism is for believers rather than infants. I know there are many people who disagree with that statement, but that's my understanding of New Testament baptism. Furthermore, some people may be wondering, maybe you're expecting a boy, you're a father or a mother, and you know a son is coming. Do I need to have him circumcised? I'm a believer. Do I need to have my son circumcised? No. You and your doctor can make a decision medically, but we need to understand that circumcision does not do anything for us spiritually. It doesn't make us more favorable in God's eyes or guarantee that your child is going to be saved or anything like that any more than baptism. If you baptize an infant, that does not guarantee salvation. So understand those two things. The way Paul put it in Galatians 5, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Circumcision, extremely important sign of the covenant given to Abraham, but not a means of salvation, not a means of grace or making Abraham more likable to God or more important to him. It was instead the sign of what God had already done in promising these things to Abraham. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, what did those names mean? This is a much more subtle change in the meaning of Sarah's name. Sarai, as best we can tell, means my princess. And that was appropriate. Abraham called her my princess, but God changed her name to Sarah. And that took away that pronoun my, because she was going to be a princess. She was going to have kings come from her. Let me illustrate it this way. I sometimes call Rochelle, my wife, princess. I sometimes call my daughters princess as a term of endearment. Now, don't tell them this, but they aren't actually princesses. They are princesses to me in the way that Abram would call Sarai my princess. But God's saying, I'm going to make her a princess in that she's going to have kings come from her. Ultimately, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to come through her and from her. And that's the difference, being called a princess and actually being a princess. That's the difference in Sarai's name change to Sarah. I want to point out one more thing there. I will give you a son by her. A couple weeks ago, the whole chapter about Hagar and Sarah telling Abram, here's how we're going to do it. This seems like a good plan. This is culturally acceptable. God had never said until this verse that the son of the promise would actually come through Abraham and Sarah together. And this is where it comes. God made it plain that there will not be another surrogate mother, not like Hagar and Ishmael. Instead, Abraham and Sarah, the married couple, will have a child way past the age when they should be able to.
Verse 17 sounds like we're back at the beginning again. Then Abraham fell on his face. Apparently he had looked up or he had gotten up. I don't know, but he fell on his face again in worship to the Lord.
Only this time, what does it say? He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?
It's the funniest thing I've ever heard. And he's laughing. Why is he laughing? I would love to tell you. If you have a study Bible, look down at the note. It's going to be one way or the other. Either he's laughing out of joy or he's laughing out of doubt.
And it's hard to say because the Bible doesn't specifically tell us. I'm going to give you a little bit of information about each of those ideas and then tell you my conclusion.
But the fact is the Bible doesn't say whether he's laughing from joy or doubt.
Some people look at this and say, he laughed, God didn't correct him like he corrects Sarah the next time around and asks her, why did she laugh, and scolds her a little bit for it. So it must not have been the laughter of doubt. But then when we get to verse 18 in a moment, the next question Abraham asks is, what about Ishmael? Couldn't it be Ishmael, God? Rather than a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old having a child, why don't we just go with the one we already have, the 13-year-old? So there are elements that could go either way. Let me share with you what Kent Hughes said, because I thought he made a good point. Was Abraham disbelieving the Almighty? Evidently not, because God voiced no disapproval of his laughter. The absence of any correction for Abraham implied not that he lacked faith, but rather that his faith was limited. He was believing, but his faith was pushed to its limits. Now, if you want to study this out a little bit more on your own, was he or was he not doubting God? Check out Romans 4, 18 to 21, because it's always a great idea to compare scripture with scripture. And what you see, if I could paraphrase those verses for you, in Romans chapter 4, is that he didn't stagger, he didn't stumble, he didn't get tripped up over the idea of something that seemed impossible. Instead, he believed God. Even though he knew his body was dead and Sarah's body was dead as far as having children, he believed God and he grew in his faith. Maybe that pictures you today. God's made you a promise. Or you're reading some promise in scripture and you just can't figure out, how is this going to work, God? I believe you. Help my unbelief. We've talked about that in Abraham's life prior. You have to trust him, even when we don't understand. So let's look at his response. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's pleading for Ishmael.
We talked on Father's Day last Sunday about he loved Ishmael. Ishmael is his firstborn son, not the son of the promise, but he loved Ishmael. And he wants,
God, could you just do this through Ishmael instead? He's already here. And God gives a very specific response. Verse 19, God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac.
I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means he laughs. And we'll get to talk about that more when he's born. There are different situations in his life leading up to it and after he's born, and that when he's weaned, where this laughter comes back in. But this child is going to be such a joy to his parents, born in their old age, born way past when they should have been able to have children, born after they had waited so long to have a son. And God blessed them. But it's also a reminder to Abraham, you laughed, and to Sarah, you laughed. And every time they called his name, they're remembering he laughed.
So this is now the second child that God has named. Before the child is born, in this case, before the child is conceived, God is saying, you're going to have a son, and here's his name.
And the first one was Ishmael, God hears, and God gave that name to Hagar, who then would have told Abram and Sarah. And now we have the name Isaac.
he laughs. And God promises here, I will establish my covenant with him. God specifically designated Isaac, not Ishmael, not somebody else. Isaac is the one. But verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. God had not forgotten about Ishmael. I suspect Abram has been thinking for the last 13 years, did God forget about me? What about the promise he made? And now it's not going to be Ishmael. What about Ishmael? God has promises for him too. We'll see by the time we finish what we read about Ishmael in the Bible that he has 12 princes born from him. There are multiple nations from him as well, that he would be the father of a great nation. But looking at Abraham's perspective of himself or his perspective of Ishmael, please remember, God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten his promises toward you, and he has not forgotten Abraham or Ishmael. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. They've had a conversation together, and now God leaves. This is one more piece of evidence. This is one more clarification, one more specification of the promise. What is it? It's going to happen next year, Abraham. I know you've been waiting a long time. I know you don't think you and Sarah can have children. It's next year. About this time next year, it's going to happen. Quickly, we'll move on to this third point. The third point is Abraham's response. What is his response? His response is obedience. God has said, when he appeared to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He shared with him the covenant, the promises. Again, here's the promise about the land. Here's the promise about your children. Oh, and by the way, here's what it looks like to walk before me and be blameless. There's a sign of the promise, a symbol of this covenant, and it is circumcision. What's Abraham going to do about it? God's told him what he needs to do. He's 99 years old. He now knows he's going to have a child. And what is God telling him to do? Do surgery on yourself and all the men in your household? What would you do? Look at verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All of them. The same day, God told him. David Guzik put it this way. Abraham's obedience was complete. Every male among the men of Abraham's house. It was prompt the same day, and it was daring to virtually incapacitate all of his fighting men at the same time. Remember a couple chapters back, he had 318 men who were his fighting force, his bodyguards, and all of them were going to be out of commission for a few days. He must believe that God is his shield and exceeding great reward. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to do this daring act of faith. What we believe will come out in our actions. What did Abraham believe? There is a God. He is all powerful. And he's going to keep his promises to me. And he acted on it. So if we come back to these big ideas I shared with you at the beginning, God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. He teaches us how to respond to his word. Do I think any of you are going to go be circumcised and have your entire household circumcised today? No. That's not what God's asking of you. That's what God asked of Abraham. And he, God, in our modern terminology, God the Holy Spirit is going to show us what he wants us to do in response to his word. And when we need it, God will clarify his word. He will make it specific. God, is that you telling me to do this? God, is that really what I'm supposed to do next? He will show us. He will lead us. He will guide us. So where does that leave us for today? Do you know this all-powerful God? Do you believe in him? It's one thing to know there's a God. It's another thing to know he's all-powerful. It's a totally different thing for you to believe that he is your God, that you have a relationship with him. Any relationship with God begins with faith, believing his promises. It's not about circumcision. It's not about baptism. It's not about church membership or any of those other good things. I can't read my Bible into heaven. I have to believe what my Bible says and call out to God in faith. It's about a relationship with him. And if you've never begun that relationship with him, won't you believe on him and call out to him today? If you're a believer, you feel like God has forgotten some of the promises that he made to you, it's just taking too long. He hasn't spoken to you in ages. He is still the God who is all powerful and all sufficient. He always keeps his promises. So ask yourself, are you seeking him in his word? Are you speaking to him in prayer? Are you pursuing the relationship that you have with him by faith? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. An example of a promise in the Bible, specifically the book of James. Are you going to believe it? If you believe it, are you going to act on it? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to take the next step that the Holy Spirit is showing you? He will keep his promises to you. Trust him. Believe in him. And then watch him come through and praise him when he does. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to know that there are promises in your word that we can claim. That you will never leave us or forsake us. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are the Savior of all men, and especially those who come to you for salvation, that you will save all who call on the name of the Lord. Lord, may we trust you. Give us grace to trust you more. For the one who has never called on you, who is still weighing the options, thinking this through, would you work on that heart by your Holy Spirit? Draw that person to you today as only you can. And make this the day of salvation, the day of a new relationship with the one true, all-powerful God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate you watching our live stream today or listening to this podcast. And if you have questions about what we've been talking about, there's certainly more we could say. Circumcision could be its own sermon. Baptism has been and could be its own sermon. But if you have specific questions about anything, feel free to contact us through Facebook or our website. Or we have a Zoom call after this. We answer some questions there too. You're welcome to any of those options. And we would be glad to serve you in any way that we can. I'd like to leave you with these words from Ephesians this morning. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.